Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. Different kind of message today, I trust will be a help, but kind of a continuation from last week's thought on the Sunday morning and Sunday evening message. And we'll begin reading here, kind of jumping in the middle of a story in verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 38 through to verse 43. Verse 38. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. The king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I'm appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house, heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Interesting story. How does it apply? Well, let's see if we can make an application this morning. Let's pray. Father, please bless the message. I need you this morning to fill me with thy spirit, to enable me to preach thy word. Lord, I recognize today, as you said in John chapter 15, that without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, I submit to that and recognize that and ask you to bless and help me today. Please give us all ears to hear as we hear this truth from your word that I believe, Lord, would be a help to all of us. So please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today. May your word have free course. And I do pray if there's someone here that is not saved, that today would be the day of salvation for them. And Father, for the believer, that we would truly examine ourselves today, examine our hearts, whether we be what you want us to be. And so please bless the message, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Here in 1 Kings chapter 20, we find ourselves in the midst of the story of King Ahab. Now, most of us in this room have read about King Ahab, perhaps even taught some things about King Ahab in our Sunday school class. But if we remember that King Ahab was a king to the northern kingdom of Israel. If you remember, after King Solomon died, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, Rehoboam, and two tribes went to the south, and he became Judah's first king, and Jeroboam and 10 tribes split to the north, and Jeroboam became Israel's, the northern kingdom of Israel's first king there. And from that time forward, they operate for some time as two separate kingdoms. Well, in the north, they went through 19 different kings over the span of about 253 years. And one of those kings, all of them were bad, by the way, overall. But one of those kings was King Ahab. King Ahab was the seventh king to the northern kingdom. He reigned for about 22 years. The years that he reigned was from 918 B.C., to 897 B.C., about 175 years before the Assyrian captivity. If you remember, in the year 722 B.C., God had had enough of the northern kingdom's idolatry and disobedience, and he wanted to judge them by carrying them away captive. And so he sent the Assyrians in 722 B.C. to take them away. Well, here we are about the year 918 to 897, and again, King Ahab is reigning. Now, Ahab is kind of an interesting guy. We know that he was a bad king, but commentator William Scroggie puts it this way. He calls Ahab a moral mystery. He says, combining himself qualities, both good and bad, but chiefly bad. And you know, at first that kind of took me aback because I thought for sure, well, Ahab did nothing good. Well, the truth of the matter is that Ahab tried to do something that many people try to do. He tried to combine the worship of Jehovah with the worship of Baal. In other words, at one side of his mouth, he said, praise the Lord. And at the other side of his mouth, he said, praise Baal. He lived on the fence. And I think proof of that is what happened with Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, who was one of the prophets during the reign of King Ahab, when he said to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And so obviously Israel was trying to do both. Ahab, we know, did sanction Baal worship, yet he stood idly by when the prophets of Baal were slain. But then again, he stood idly by when his wife Jezebel slayed the prophets of the Lord. So again, he was somewhat of a fencer, if you will. But the Bible does say that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. So again, Ahab would be considered, no doubt, one of the northern kingdom of Israel's worst kings. Now, here in our text, we find an interesting story. As I said before I read it, we are kind of jumping in the middle of this story, if you will. But we find, and hopefully I'll explain a little bit about it, but we find here in our text one of many unnamed prophets that comes to King Ahab. He comes to him disguised. I would imagine because he probably didn't want to hear from any prophets of God. And so he comes to him disguised, and he's going to preach to him about some things that Ahab, one thing in particular, that Ahab did wrong. Now, what prompted God to send this unnamed prophet to Ahab was this. In chapter 20, in verse 1, we find the Syrian nation, an enemy of Israel that was led by a man, their king, named Ben-Hadad. He had gathered the nation of Israel, Assyria together to fight against the northern kingdom of Israel. And God gets a prophet and he sends him to Ahab and he tells him something. He tells him, I want you to do several things. I want you to smite the Syrians, all of them, and smite their king, Ben-Hadad. Now, when it came time to do that, Ahab did not listen. Ahab did something that was similar to King Saul many years later with the Amalekites. He decided to spare their king. And so Ahab spared King Ben-Hadad. And so God decides to send this prophet to him and tell him about what he did wrong and why he did it. But what's interesting is this prophet does something that Nathan the prophet did with David. Instead of calling out his sin directly, he gives him a story. He gives him a parable, we'll call it, to try to show to Ahab what he did wrong, why he did it wrong, and what God was going to do because of what he did. And the parable that he gives is a very interesting story. And what I'd like us to do this morning is just hone in on that story. Hone in on that parable that we find beginning in verse 39. I'll read it again, right in the middle of the verse. Here, as his king passes by, and the prophet says, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. Now, I think the application's easy. He's talking to King Ahab and what he did. God had told him to go and do something, and Ahab didn't do it. And it was going to cost him his life. But notice in verse 40 how he ends his parable. He says, and as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And so I want to preach today on this very simple and profound parable. A parable, again, about a servant that was given a task or an assignment, and he failed to do it But again, I'd like us to focus in on the reason that he didn't do what he was supposed to do. We find that in verse 40. Here's the reason given. We read, "And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone." I want you to notice that phrase, "busy here and there." Now, last week, I preached on two things, two types of disciples. I preached on the missing disciple. And then Sunday night, I preached on the sleeping disciple. This morning, I'd like to preach on this type of disciple that may be you and maybe even me at times. And that is the busy disciple. The busy disciple. Are you a busy disciple? Too busy for God? You know, there was a recent survey done by the Lifeway, the Southern Baptist organization. And by the way, we're not Southern Baptists, amen. We are independent Baptists. But they did a survey of 13,000 professing Christians, people that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And this survey revealed something very interesting. 60% of them surveyed, of these 13,000, said that the following statement that I'm going to give you in a second here is either often or always true of them. Here's the statement. The statement goes like this. The busyness of my life gets in the way of my relationship with and my service to God. Can I say it again? The busyness of my life gets in the way of my relationship with and my service to God. More Christians than not said that was true of them. In other words, what they're saying here is this. They are too busy for God. You know, in that same survey, 40% of them described their life as always rushing from task to task. 50% of them said that they are often or always exhausted at the end of the day. Does that sound like you? I'll say this, it sounds like most Americans. And may I even step out and say this, it sounds like many Christians I know. This morning I'd like to preach on this prophet's parable. Again, not so much in its context, but a little bit, but really how it applies to me and you, and ask ourselves a very, very important question. Are you the busy disciple? The disciple that says they are too busy for God? Sobering thought. Let's consider, first of all, as we look at this parable, the task assigned. Now, we're told in this parable, here comes this unnamed prophet. He's disguised, and he's trying to teach King Ahab something. He's trying to get him to understand the severity, if you will, of his disobedience. And he begins by describing a man that was given a very, very simple task. Very simple. Now, two things about this task. Number one, it was a specific task. Now, the servant is plainly told something. Let's pick it up in verse 39. We read, "And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said," here it is, here's the task, here's the assignment, it's very simple, "keep this man." He's told very plainly a specific task, a simple three-word assignment. He is said and told and commanded to keep this man. Now, mind you, it's not a confusing assignment. It's not ambiguous wording. I mean, well, it's all how you interpret this. No, no, no. It's pretty, pretty simple. There is no way to reinterpret it. There's no way to say that his commander, his superior, whoever it was that gave this soldier this task, that he meant something else. It is a very clear, plain, specific task, again, unambiguous, to keep this man. It's a specific task. But then also notice, it's a serious task. You say, well, what's the big deal? Well, this task was no joke. It was a very, very serious thing. As a matter of fact, it was so serious that notice what his superior told him. He said, towards the end of the verse, if by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. That's a serious thing. Now, no doubt we understand the immediate application that this prophet is trying to teach the king Ahab is this, that God gave you a very simple task. He told you to defeat the Syrians and to slay Ben-Hadad. It was a very simple, plain, specific task. But may I make an application to us? How does this apply, this truth, to me and you today, to those of us that know the Lord? Well, if you're saved here today, I hope you are. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope there was a time in your life where you recognized you were a sinner, lost and on your way to hell, and that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead. And there was a day or a time in your life where you repented of your sin and you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And at that moment, you became a child of God. I hope that describes you today. You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, if you're not sure, let us help you at the end of the service. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to be saved. But let me say this. As a believer, understand something very important. And again, this is simple truths here this morning. God himself has given to you and to me, those of us that know the Lord, a very specific and serious task to accomplish in this world. There's no doubt about it. It's very simple. The Lord Jesus Christ was quite clear in his command before he ascended back up into heaven. He gathered his disciples together there on the Mount of Olivet and in other places. And he said to them in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's simple. It's specific. It's very pointed. There's no ambiguity about it. And in case we didn't get it that time, the Lord Jesus Christ told us in four other places the same truth. He told us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He told us in Luke 24:44 that we would be witnesses unto him beginning in Jerusalem. In John 20:21, as my Father sent me, so send I you. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth. It's that simple. It's that specific. May I ask as kindly as I know how, what part of that don't we understand? What part of that is confusing? What part of that is causing us to say, well, I'll tell you, none of it. It's very simple, it's very plain, and this specific command has been given to every believer, to every local church on the face of the earth. May I remind us this morning that it's not only a specific task, it's a serious task. Because whether or not we obey his command will be the difference of multitudes either spending eternity in heaven or multitudes spending eternity in hell. It is a serious thing. I wonder sometimes if we realize how serious what we're doing is. It's very serious. It is a difference between heaven and hell. And I think sometimes of that night when my wife and I sat before Pastor Byrd, and I would imagine, and I'm just guessing, but I'd imagine this to be true. He's probably thinking in his mind, should I give them the gospel or should I not? And then he stepped forward and gave the gospel, and me and my wife got saved. Praise God for that. Amen. But imagine if he didn't. Imagine if he chose that night to say, well, you know, they'll get it some other way. For all I know, I could be burning in hell tonight or today because of his disobedience. But thank the Lord he obeyed. You see, every blood-bought child of God is to be involved with serving the Lord through their local church, having a part in fulfilling that great commission of witnessing to people, of discipling people, of having some part, somehow, some way in reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are you? Am I? It's more than just attending church. It's more than just coming in and checking off we've done our religious duty for the day. We have been given an assignment, and it's not to feed the poor. It's not to help people with food or whatever, or build houses and all that, although those things aren't bad. We have been given the assignment to give the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Oh, Paul put it well in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 as he was penning those words to the believers at Philippi. He said that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He said all of you must have the same spirit and the same mind, the same understanding that this is the task that we are to do. And the picture I get is to joining arm in arms and going out into this world and working for God and seeing people saved. The task assigned. Oh, what a task it is. It's a wonderful task. But may I ask you, are you taking part in it? Are you doing the one thing or having a part in the one thing that Christ has left us here to do? You say, well, other churches don't do that. I don't care. Amen. What does the Bible say? Tells us what to do. The task assigned. Then notice, secondly, not only the task assigned, notice the excuse given. It's interesting because, again, here he is telling this parable to King Ahab. And again, King Ahab doesn't know he's a prophet of God. And he's telling him about this man who some superior came and told him to keep this man. And he says to him, if you don't do what I say, and I'm putting it in my own words, then something serious is going to happen. Your life shall be for his life. And then we read something interesting in verse 40. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Now, I don't know exactly how this worked. I don't know exactly how it went, but I would imagine it went how most of us would have responded. I would think that immediately after that assignment, imagine if someone in the army or whatever branch of the service came as a colonel or a general, and he comes to this enlisted man, and he says, I have something for you to do. I want you to keep this man, and if you don't, it's going to be your life for his. And that general or that superior walks away. Can you imagine how that man felt at first? He probably thought, wow, the general picked me. Wow, the general chose me for this duty. And I would think at the very beginning he sensed the seriousness of such a duty, of what he was doing. But then something happened. We don't know what. The Bible doesn't tell us. This parable doesn't go into the details. But if here comes the general back, perhaps the next day, maybe hours later, and can you imagine as he walks by that place, there should be a man in some sort of cell or something there, and a soldier that he assigned standing out there, and he walks by, and everybody's gone. And he looks at it and he scratches his head and he sees he's gone, and he sticks his head inside the cell and peers around and he finds nobody. I wonder what he's thinking. I don't think he was too happy. The prisoner's gone. The servant is gone, no one in sight, but this he does know, that the one he gave the assignment to failed to fulfill his duty. And then the general walks on. He looks around. He searches about. And he sees that man. There he is. And he walks over here. Soldier, come here. Come here right away. And he makes his way over and he stands before the general. And the general looks into his eyes and he may say something like this: son, what happened? What went on? What is the reason that he's gone? What is the reason that you shirked your duty? And the answer that this soldier gave was something I don't think he expected. Look what he says in verse 40. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Let's consider, first of all, the reasons that he did not give. Here's what I mean. He didn't shirk his duty because of ignorance. In other words, it wasn't because this soldier didn't say, well, sir, forgive me. I didn't understand what you said. It really wasn't clear. I didn't understand you wanted me to do that. I thought we were just putting him over here and that you'd come back later. And I really didn't understand what you said. He didn't say that. By the way, he couldn't say that. It wasn't that hard. Keep this man. That simple. He understood perfectly. It was not an unclear command. So the man could not claim and did not claim ignorance. By the way, we can't claim ignorance either. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, that's a verb. Ye means all of us, that's plural, into all the world, that's the entire world, and preach the gospel to every creature. It's simple. We can't claim ignorance. He didn't claim ignorance. He also didn't claim a lack of ability. And now I would imagine that the general or his superior would have had a little bit more compassion on him or a little bit of a softer heart for him if he gave him a story like this. Maybe he said, sir, I am so sorry, but when you left, I was attacked. The prisoner tricked me. He grabbed me and he started beating me up and he stripped the keys from me and he got out and he's gone and I'm sorry, but he beat me up. He didn't say that. He didn't say that a band of soldiers from the enemy came and they surrounded me and they subdued me and they rescued the prisoner, took him away. You know, we'd all understand that. If that man was standing there before his superior with bruises and cuts and bleeding out the side of his face and bruises and limping along, and he said, General, superior, I tried, I did my very best, I fought to the end, but they overcame me. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. So he didn't fail because of ignorance. He didn't fail because of a lack of ability. He also didn't fail because of idleness. Here's what I mean by that. He didn't fail because he was lazy. He didn't fall asleep. This man was probably a man, I'd imagine, because he was entrusted with this soldier that wasn't afraid of hard work. He probably wasn't afraid of doing, putting his hand to the plow and doing what's necessary to get the job done. His fault was not idleness. So, son, what's the reason? Well, busy. Excuse me? I was busy. Busy? Busy? Not only that, look how he says it. Thy servant was busy here and there. You You see, he was one of those men that had so many things to do. He had so many engagements to keep. He had so many functions to attend, so many things to take care of, so many burdens that he had to carry, that what he did was he neglected the one primary duty that he had been given to do. You know anybody like that? Anybody who is so busy doing not bad things, not sinful things, but busy here and there and here and there, that when it comes to serving God, they're the busy disciple. Do you know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, if I can get there in a moment here, that we, 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. Don't miss it. Don't misunderstand it. If you and I that are saved here today, we need to understand we have been given a stewardship. A stewardship is that we have been given the responsibility of something that is not our own. And we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and that means we are to do with the mysteries of God what our superior tells us to do. If not, we're bad stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. Let me ask you something. How are you doing in the stewardship? Well, I'm a little busy. That's the problem. Are you keeping your prisoner? Am I keeping my prisoner, or am I too busy here and there? I am sure that all of the unnamed tasks that this servant was performing, that here and there, I'm sure he could say, well, they're harmless tasks. They're really good things. They're really useful things. And he says, that's not the problem. The problem is that they robbed you of doing the best things. What in heaven's name is more important than obeying the orders of our King? What? You see, this is a problem that we fight, particularly here in America. You remember I've said many times, Brother Otteson, when he left here, he says he's kind of anxious to get back because of all the distractions. We live in a country where there's every gadget for everything. There's all kinds of activities going on, all kinds of things to do. And may I remind us, not necessarily all bad things. And these things pull and tug and clamor for our time. So much so that if we succumb to that, we neglect the very thing that God Himself has left us here to do. So can I ask you, are you the busy disciple? Do you find yourself perhaps in this type of scenario, working 6 days a week and raising the kids and going here and going there, but you do 1,001 decent, respectable things. You play sports, you have hobbies, you travel around the country, but while you're doing all of those things, the things of God have somehow been neglected. Are you too busy for God? Too busy to witness? Too busy to teach a Sunday school class? Too busy to drive a bus? Too busy to help in the nursery? Too busy to be faithful to church services? Too busy to get involved? Too busy to read your Bible and pray? I've told this story before. I remember years ago, there was a couple that, it was actually a kind of a middle-aged couple, I guess you'd say, that I was trying to help when I pastored in Oxford. And they were going through some marital difficulties. And she grew up in a Christian home. Matter of fact, her dad was a strong Christian involved in ministry things. Her uncle was a missionary. And she married a man. And the man just really wasn't all he purported to be. And so they wanted help. And so they came and they met with me, and I got to talking to him and her, I had asked him this question. It got to the point where I was just meeting with him alone because I saw a lot of the issues I had to deal with him first. But I remember asking him often, I said to him, one of the first things, I said, let me ask you something. Are you reading your Bible and praying? And he said, no. And I said, well, why not? Every time I asked that question, I got the same answer. No, and I got the same reason. He said this, I'm too busy. Too busy? Too busy? There's a problem. The problem's called priorities. If you're too busy to read the Bible and pray, then you're too busy about things that you ought to be saying no to and put the best things above other things. You see, we can go here and there and back and forth doing all kinds of things. And we could say, well, these are good things. These are nice things. These are commendable things. And they may very well be. But if it stops us from serving the Lord, being faithful, doing what He wants us to do, then something's wrong. You, my friend, are the busy disciple. Do you know that oftentimes it is a spiritual thing to say no? And I'm not talking about, will you help an emergency? No, that's spiritual. No, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about all those things that you get invited to and I get invited to and we're asked to do. Sometimes those things are nice. Maybe it's a dinner somewhere or going on a fellowship here. But when we stack them up, we go one thing to the other, to the other, to the other, to the other, and we find out we've drained all our time in things that aren't necessarily bad, but things that have taken the place of the best. You know, our lives could well be described as a story I read, an illustration about this man who was in an insane asylum. I remember going one time to Lancaster Hospital, not the Christiana or the things up there, but Lancaster General that was in the city, and on the top floor is either the 8th or the 9th floor. And I remember the first time as a pastor, I had to work with someone who was in that floor, which was the mental ward. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. It was scary. I'm just being honest with you. I walk by the door. I mean, they have, you know, the top security on there. You look in, you see people moaning and screaming and walking around doing all kinds of strange things. And here I am about to walk in there. But the story goes of this, and this isn't the one I'm talking about, the person, but the story goes, this illustration, that there was this man in this insane asylum, and all day, all he did was sit there, and he wanted to take these two pieces of material cloth and sew them together, and it was about that much he had to sew, yet he kept going and going and going, and all day he sat there, never got it done. And somebody went over and looked at what he was doing. They found out why he didn't get it done. He never tied a knot in the end of the thread. And so all he kept doing was this all day, straight through, and then back to the beginning. He spent his entire day doing that. You know, that resembles, in a hyperbolic way, some of our lives. We're running and running and running and busy and yes and doing this and back and forth in things that aren't necessarily bad. But it sucked up our time to, when it comes to serving the Lord, we're too busy. Too busy. Let me give you this last thing. We're done. Not only the task assigned, the excuse given. Notice the punishment declared. So Ahab gets it. It's interesting. He knows exactly what he's talking about. He says in verse 40, after the parable ends, and as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, by the way, said to him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. He said, well, what should happen to this man is what he said, he should die. In verse 41, and he hastened and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. Now he says, uh-oh, this guy's a preacher. And now he says this to Ahab in verse 42. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore, notice, thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. And we know the end of the story. It was because of this and other things that Ahab did that that Ahab would die. Was serious. A serious thing. You know, this servant's excuse, well, can you imagine his superior coming back and finally seeing when he saw the man was gone, he looked over and saw the man he assigned, he said, what happened? What are you doing? He said, well, you know, I was kind of busy. Doing what? Well, you know, here a little, there a little. What do you think that general did? Oh, okay. I'm sorry to inconvenience you. It's my fault. It's nothing wrong. Don't worry about it. I don't think so. I think he was hot. And by the way, when you and I meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, and we walk up before him and have to give an answer for what we've done for him, and we say to him, Lord, I would have done more, but you know, I was a little busy. I don't think he's going to be pleased with that. I don't think I'm going to get a crown for that. Matter of fact, I think I'm probably going to lose some rewards because I think he's going to show me this is what you could have done if you stopped all the here and there stuff and pushed that aside and did what I told you to do. Look at all the people that could have been saved and the lives that could have been changed because of your obedience. The excuse isn't going to hold. Oh, there's so many verses, and I'm going to close with this, but Ezekiel chapter 3 talks about warning folks. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, but he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered. But his blood will I require at thy hand. What he's saying there, and I didn't read the whole passage, but it says, if I tell you to do something and you do it and he doesn't obey, then you're okay. You did your responsibility. But if I tell you to do something and you don't do it, I'm going to require the blood of that man at your hand. You're responsible. Folks, I think it's about time that all of us, including this preacher, we were just talking about that, that one of the greatest enemies of the ministry is all the attachments to the ministry. We need to evaluate our lives. And if we're not serving the Lord, if we're not witnessing, if we're not involved in his work in this world, somehow, some way, and our excuse is, I just don't have the time. I'm just busy. I think we need to clear some things off our plate. Even some good things. I used to like sports. I used to watch a lot of sports. I used to watch the Flyers. Amen. I like the Flyers. Watch the Eagles and all that. I'm not saying it's a sin. But even something as innocent as that, if you're watching game after game after game after game and going and doing and going, and when soul winning time comes around, I just don't have time for that. I got other things to do. Well, maybe I made a poor judgment in my decisions of what to do and what not to do. God help us to not be the busy disciple. Too busy for God. Oh, God deliver us from that. Let's pray.